and brought us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't understand a lot of things, apparently, because they don't understand that God's sovereign. And the thing is, they don't even want to know that he's sovereign. You take the power away from people, and it destroys them. It befuddles their whole mind. It just fogs it up. And they turn into like rabid dogs. Because you're telling them that they can't make a decision for Christ. Because they can't provide for themselves their own salvation. Well, nowhere in the Word of God does it say you can. Nowhere did Jesus or anyone else ever say, you need to make a decision for me. The Lord said to study the Scriptures, and in them you'll find eternal life through me, even if you think you already have it. To think that the God of this universe, not just of the earth, but the entire universe, the whole heavens out there, as large and wonderful and beautiful as it is, is somehow waiting on us to make a decision or a choice for him. When he says we cannot in Romans 3, we will not, we don't even want to obtain him in our knowledge. And the criticism he has for the world in Romans 1. Jacob didn't choose the Lord. Lord chose Jacob. And when he chose Jacob, he hated his twin brother Esau. Literally hated him for no reason outside that he did not love him. The Lord told us in Romans 9 that he has mercy on whom he will. And he hardens who he will. Grace is all about giving. Salvation's a gift. It isn't taken. It isn't deserved. It isn't earned. I've heard people say it many times, you know, all I want is for God to give me what I deserve. No. Absolutely do not want for God to give you what you are deserving. You're going to go to hell if he does. You want God to have grace and mercy, love and kindness toward you. Grace is what separates us from the world. We're not better than anybody else, are we? I hear people talk about Christians holding their heads up like they're better than everybody else. Well, I know a whole lot of lost people do that. But no Christian has any right to hold their head up above anybody else. We're all just sinners saved by the grace of God. Thank God he is who he is. You know why? Because we can trust God. Amen. So we've been looking at God. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, we went there earlier. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. That's the Trinity. Created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. And the first point of for a couple of services, we looked at God's not a man. Don't look at God as a man. Amen. Don't even think of him as a man. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him as a spirit and in spirit. Amen. And in truth. The truth matters if you're going to worship God. The truth matters. And that's the reason we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the truth, understanding that God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. And he has the absolute privilege as creator of everything. Now, mercy on one vessel and make it unto honor, and another vessel to make it unto dishonor. He says he hardens hearts. So now we come to, we've learned that God is not a man, and he's nothing like a man. Jesus was a man. On his human side, on his mama's side, but Jesus was deity on his daddy's side, his father's side. I guess I shouldn't even use the term daddy. That belittles the Lord, doesn't it? On his father's side. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at some of the attributes next couple weeks, maybe longer. I haven't even got my notes made out yet. I got enough here for a couple of weeks, and we'll be there for at least 3 or 4 weeks. That's all I need. So we're going to see what Baptists believe not only about God, and to understand God, we have to understand God's attributes, don't we? The problem with a lot of people is they don't comprehend the attributes of God. We didn't just walk around in this world not even caring that Jesus died for us, with no desire to even learn about it, no desire to even believe it. We couldn't bring ourselves to Christ. We had to be delivered. Only Baptists and a few Reformers believe in God's attributes of truth. The rest of Christendom reject most of God's attributes, if not all of them. They look at God as a man. They look at God as though he doesn't have the power to do something. And if you tell them that God has the power to change a person's will, they'll tell you that God doesn't have that power because that's violating a person's rights. The only right we have is to sin, die, and go to hell. And we've earned that right. Anything above that, it only comes by the grace of God. And nothing else. Every attribute of God is important. Every one of them. If you want to understand God and you want to know everything about God that you can understand, we'll never know everything about nothing. We're just not that smart. Even the most intelligent among us wasn't even that smart. Or not that smart. We have pretty intelligent men out there. But to understand God, it's so important that we don't miss his attributes. They will never believe in the true God of the Bible properly if they do not understand the attributes of God. I say they because we understand them. I'm not going to preach something you probably don't know already. But it is sure good to be refreshed, isn't it?
Amen.
So we're going to look at the first attribute, and that is God is immutable. And if you'll turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, since God is immutable, he cannot change. Now, when you understand the word immutable and you understand that God cannot change, it's a wonderful doctrine. It's not something weird. God is the eternal God. Now, when we talk about an eternal God, we're not talking about everlasting. We're talking about eternal. Eternal means that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God never changes. He never moves. He never thinks. He never hopes. He never wishes. He never changes anything about himself. He's absolutely the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're blessed that he doesn't change. I change. You change. We all change, don't we? Sometimes I change my mind 10 times before I get through preaching the message, what I'm going to finish up and preach with. But God's not like that. He is an eternal spirit. He's not an eternal man. He's an eternal spirit. Complete and perfect. Omni everything. That means all everything. God lacks nothing. There's nothing he doesn't know, nothing he doesn't understand. There's no future happening that he's not already knowing of. Because he predetermined it and he ordained everything. Down to the minorest thing in your life. You know, I've heard people say, well, God don't really care about you. Folks, God cares about everything in your life if you're a Christian. There's nothing in your life God does not care about. Because he ordained it. He ordained it. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord says to Israel, he says, for I am the Lord, I came not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, see, that's not just showing that God doesn't change. It shows why we're so blessed that God doesn't change. Lord has love in Israel. He still loves them. Even with all Israel done throughout time, and I'm not saying that we as Christians are any better than Israel, we're not. We are what we are by the grace of God, aren't we? But Israel done some pretty pathetic things. So have a lot of Christians done some pretty pathetic things. Israel still doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not love the Lord Jesus Christ until God saves their souls. Those that he saves. But because they're so blessed, and because God didn't destroy them. He hasn't destroyed them. They're sitting there among the ghetto, so to speak. Not a criticism. I'm just trying to name a place that's bad, and the ghetto is bad. With heathen all around them, wait to kill them. Why hasn't they killed Israel? God won't let them. Because the Lord has never changed, no matter what they do. God will always love Israel as his chosen nation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote these words. The stability which the anchor gives the ship when it has at last obtained a half hold is like that which Christ, which the Christians hope affords him when it fixes itself upon his glorious truth. I'll try to do better. With God is no variableness nor shadow turning. Whatever his attributes were of old, they are now. Now, see, that's important because people say, well, God has evolved. God hasn't evolved, though. God doesn't evolve. So whatever his attributes were of old, they are now. His power, his wisdom, his justice, his truth, are all life unchanged, Spurgeon says. Spurgeon goes on to say, he has ever been the refuge of his people. And he is, isn't he? Their stronghold in the days of trouble. And he is, isn't he? And he is their sure helper still. He is unchanged in his love. Thank you, Lord. He has loved his people with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord. He loves them now as much as he ever did. And when all the earthly things shall have melted in the last configuration, his love will still wear the dew of its youth. Precious is the assurance that he changes not. If you'll go to Numbers 23, Numbers chapter 23. And he is right. Everything Spurgeon just said was absolutely not only right, but precious unto us to understand the sovereignty of God. The people that don't understand the sovereignty of God, they miss so much. A lot of them have PhDs. A lot of them pastor very large congregations. Because most people in their congregations, if not all of them, would hate to even hear this word right here. They would hate to even hear that quote. They would love to hear the quote. They just wouldn't love the real true meaning of it. You know, they love to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. And they love to hear it. They love to sing it. They just don't love what the truth is about it. Well, here's another truth in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it. No. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? No. God has always carried through with his promises. He has always carried through with whatever he has spoken. God has never lied, nor can he lie. Because what is it that we learn? God can not change. There's no variableness, neither shadow turning of God. You all go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. Thank you, Lord. He'll never change. He'll never change his mind. He'll never think anything different than what he did back when he created the earth and the heavens and the heaven and everything else that he created. You go through the Bible of the Old Testament. You learn all the prophecy. Get you one of them Bibles that has the prophecy. I don't get them anymore. I get the Bible, big study Bible now, and they have it in the back, but it's a lot different what you get. But you go down that list of prophecies, and it's a lot. And then you go over to New Testament, you find that where it was fulfilled. Everything God said in the Old Testament about Jesus was true, wasn't it? New Testament, everything. Even Isaiah 53. Absolutely, every bit of Isaiah 53 is found in Jesus. I mean, we just see things like Jeremiah, when he told Jeremiah, he said that before you was ever born, before you was ever in the womb, I knew you. I already ordained you a prophet. Because according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that's exactly what he's done with all of us. Jeremiah's no different. We are. God's done it with all of us. So Acts did. I'm a pastor of a church. God made me that. He created me for that. Mm-hmm. It is without question God's non-repentance underlines his sovereignty. God's non-ability to change underlines everything else in Scripture. And everything about him is being sovereign. He knows everything. We can believe everything in the Bible because he knows it. He wrote it. You say, well, men wrote it. No, Holy Spirit wrote in their hearts, and they wrote what Holy Spirit wrote in their heart. He is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you're at, God's with you. It doesn't matter what you go through in life, God's with you. He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us, didn't He? God never lies. He never changes. He never repents. He's all holy. Everything about Him is holy. It doesn't matter what we think. I get tired of people saying, well, God can't be like that. God can be what He is because that's who He is. God can be sovereign because He is sovereign. God can elect people to be saved and let all the others help He chooses to, because that's His right as God to choose whatever He wants to choose. Don't stand there and tell people that God can't change a person's heart. That's not. He's all powerful. There's no more power than Him. Satan don't have more power than God. Satan never had a victory over God. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Calvary was ordained of God. What happened? We read about it in Isaiah 53 and Matthew and other places in Isaiah. We read about it in Psalms. We read about it in other places in the Old Testament where God ordained the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Satan didn't get a victory. Jesus got a victory. It's because of His death, burial, and resurrection I'm saved. It's because He went to that Calvary and gave His life on that cross and shed His blood that you're saved. And that you will remain saved. Nothing will ever change that. God promised it would not. It's His power that holds us, isn't it? We don't hold ourselves. Thank God He doesn't remove one ounce of grace. We talk about Ephesians 6 where we can't have kinks in our armor. Imagine if God was to, for one split iota of a second, not be there for us. They would rip us right away. This is the believer's ground of confidence and the preservation upon the confirmation which divine faithfulness is sure to be bestowed upon us. Thank God for it. Thank God for everything that He's given to us. And to think that God could ever change that. To even think that God could ever change is to compare God to His own creation. We change. God does not. We lie. But God does not. He said, let all be liars and God be true. We sin. God does not. If we could, we would fall away from the Lord. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have to put these priorities into order to understand how glorious our Lord is to us. If God could change, it would destroy any and all confidence the believers could have in God and cause a sense of distrust toward God. Our anchor is in God's eternal promises, isn't it? The promise of His Son, that's our anchor, isn't it? The promise of the church, that's the anchor, isn't it? Mostly of salvation. And will never leave us nor forsake His people, even Israel, who God was speaking of, who rejected His Messiah. They rejected Lord Jesus Christ. So does the world. So did I one time. Not carrying my Lord crucified to Saul's death. Right. I was thinking of that the whole time we were saying that song. But the Lord cared for us, didn't He? When we didn't love the Lord loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We, people, condemned His Son. Not just the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers and the Jews. you and I crucify the Lord Jesus Christ with our sins. We did it. We're responsible. Don't blame Israel. Blame ourselves if we're saved. Those who lost will never blame themselves because they don't care. Caring not the Lord was crucified. So they condemned him, they spit on him, they cursed him, they mocked him, and crucified him. But God never forsake his son. He didn't. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. We'll be back over the New Testament in just a minute. We're going to go to our second point of an attribute of God. And this is what I call one of the most important. His ability to change has to be the most important aspect. But what about his holiness? What about God's holiness? That's what keeps him from changing, isn't it? That he's holy. So our second one is the all-holy or omni-holy. God is omni-holy because of this we ought to be holy ourselves. Why did God save you? Why did God save me? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, and be you holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, verse 16. Be you holy, for I am holy, the Lord said. The word holy means pure. Pure are morally blameless, without error and without blame. We're not going to accomplish that, are we? No. No, we're sinners. Even though we're saved, we're still sinners, aren't we? But that should be our goal to work for in life, isn't it? To be like our Father. To be like the one who graciously saved our soul. Our God never sinned. There's no sin in a Christian's life that should be up to us. Every time we find that we sin in our lives, it ought to disgust us. Sometimes we grow callous hearts, don't we? Sear like a hot iron. We shouldn't do that. God has made us holy again. Adam was holy when he was created. He created upright. That means he's created holy. He sinned against God. God never sinned against no one. He sinned against God. And because he did, we were born sinners. We're no longer bound to sin. God has released us from that. And we are to be holy. People are to blame for sin, not God. Don't blame God. People blame God for too much. We're not supposed to blame God for anything. You know what? Everything that happens in our life, we deserve. Everything. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve the most horrible life that any person could ever have. I deserve whatever God shed upon me. So never go to sin. But because of his holiness and because of his grace, because of his mercy, God saw fit to save my soul. And for that I am eternally grateful. How grateful? I'm grateful enough I do my best to live the best I can. Not because I'm going to be saved by it, because that's what my Father wants of me. That's what he expects of me. Leviticus chapter 11. I won't finish this point, so we will continue it next week, but we'll get as much as we can. Leviticus chapter 11, 44 and 45. The Lord said, "For I am the Lord thy your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves." What did he just say? We are to sanctify ourselves. He's already sanctified us through Jesus Christ. Sanctify means to be holy. He's already sanctified. But the Lord's telling us here that you and I have to sanctify ourselves. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. You won't be like your Father. You won't be like your Master, Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's how you make yourself like them. And you be holy. You learn what His Word. That right there is holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's not a request. He's talking to Israel, but he's also talking to us. He didn't tell Israel nothing he didn't tell us. He rescued us from the pit of hell. We were all sinful, dying. We were dead. We could not repent. We could not come to Christ. Didn't want to. And the Lord God called us out of that. And not only called us, but delivered us from sin and its power, from Satan and his power. So therefore, the Lord's command is that we are to be like him. Israel's supposed to be like him. Well, they're not going to until they come to knowledge of Jesus Christ, are they? Just like people today are not going to until they come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's because God is holy that he hates sin. There's not a sin on this earth. There's not a sin in a person's life that God's happy with. Not one. That God's okay with. Not one. Because sin is breaking God's law. And God is holy, therefore he don't enjoy any law being broken. He's not okay with any sin you do. He is not. He has pardoned them. He's forgiven them through the blood of Jesus. But when you continue to sin, when I continue to sin, when we all continue to sin, God's not happy with that. If we want fellowship with God, we are going to walk in His holiness. God hates sin. He hates sin. He also hates sinners. Psalms 5:5. He hates sinners. Why do he love us? Because he chose to. If they don't just break your heart and make you joy, nothing ever will. It's because of our holiness in Christ Jesus that we ought to hate sin also. Hate all kinds of sin. We should never like any sin. I do my share. I'm not blaming anybody else for doing something I don't do. I sin just as much as everybody else. Because if you sin at all, you're sinning. And any sin is abomination to the Lord. God's never happy with it. I wish more people understand that. I wish more people would comprehend that. Not speaking from someone that doesn't sin, I sin myself. I blame myself. It breaks my heart sometimes when I sin against the Lord. Blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins. So.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We'll continue this point next week when we get back here next Wednesday night, so we'll all stand. I'm going to ask Brother Frank if he will dismiss the church word of prayer.